Gabe for leading us this evening. I'm certainly looking forward to that day when we meet on the other side in the sweet by and by, aren't you? Certainly be better than the unsweet now and now. I'm glad somebody's awake this evening. That's good. Do you sense your need for something from God today? I certainly do. I know every day as I get up, I'm well aware of my need for something from the Lord. I'm thankful that we have the resource we need to get something from Him, aren't you? It is to the Word of God that we go to get something that we need. And I'll ask you to join me in God's Word again this evening in Exodus chapter 3. We're entering the holy ground of the burning bush where God spoke to Moses to call him to the purpose, the place, and the plan that he had for him. Again, as just background and some reminders here, for 400 years, the people of Israel endured cruel affliction in Egypt. They experienced slavery, attempted genocide, attempted extermination. But all of this was known to the Lord. Do you recognize that this evening? For 400 years, as they endured all of that in Egypt, every single bit of it, every day of it was known to God. God was not sitting in heaven unaware of what was going on. He was completely aware of it. And we need to remember that God will often allow us to go through difficult experiences. God allows that in our lives. Sometime, just think through the scriptures. In reality, the majority of the historical background of the scriptural accounts are people of God experiencing difficulty in serving God in spite of it. The people of Israel, 400 years in slavery in Egypt, moving on toward the promised land that they had to battle to win. It wasn't many generations later when they experienced difficulties from enemies all around, eventually were invaded and brought into captivity. Some of the greatest Old Testament saints lived during a time of captivity. Friends, the entire New Testament is the story of God's people under affliction. The New Testament believers were not living in a society that enabled them to freely and with privilege go about doing the work of God. They served the purpose, the place, and the plan that God had for them, all under the threat of persecution, and yet accomplished great things for God. I do not believe that when we go through difficult times, it is necessarily wrong to ask God why, but it is certainly more important to consider how we should go through these experiences and what God seeks to teach us through those experiences. In relation to Israel there in Egypt, God had always purposed to deliver His people. Exodus 2 opens with the account of the birth, protection, and placing of the human instrument through whom God would deliver His people. And we were reminded again during our first visit to the burning bush that God often uses human instruments through whom He does His work. Moses was that instrument. He was a Hebrew male child under Pharaoh's condemnation who was protected by the sovereign hand of God and placed into Pharaoh's own household. By the age of 40, Moses knew he was a Hebrew though. He knew he wasn't an Egyptian. He knew that he was part of God's chosen people. And from Pharaoh's household, he sympathized with his people. He felt for them and discovered that God would use him to deliver the people from their cruel bondage. However, as we often do, Moses tried to take God's plan into his own hands and accomplish it his own way, and he failed. Consequently, he fled Egypt and came to settle in Midian.
In Midian, Moses settled into the life of a shepherd, where he remained for 40 years. Now, at the age of 80, God grabs his attention through the burning bush on the mountain. And as he conversed with Moses, he revealed that he still had a purpose, a plan, and a place for Moses. If Moses would leave his settled place, even at the age of 80, his greatest days of usefulness to the Lord were still ahead of him. That is a wonderful encouragement for each of us today. It doesn't matter where you're at in life, how much is behind you, where you are at now. You may be in a settled place right now. But if God is calling to you, if God is leading you, as I believe He's doing every day of our lives, if we'll be willing to leave that settled place and follow the Lord, our greatest days of usefulness for God can still be before us. You might imagine that Moses was thrilled to hear this news. After all, 40 years earlier, he knew that that's what God had for him, and he failed. But now God was giving him a second chance. Oh, aren't you thankful that God gives second chances?
Amen.
And you would think Moses would be thrilled about that. We say amen to it. You think Moses would be thrilled that God was giving him a second chance. He had been so confident in God's plan 40 years earlier. Perhaps God calling to him would restore his confidence. But rather than excited acceptance of the purpose, plan, and place that God had for him, Moses objected to God. His first objection was that, "Who am I?" objection. No, this wasn't humility, but it was really self-centered pride and unbelief. True humility is putting yourself aside for a total dependence and reliance upon God. True humility concerns itself not with self, but with none but God. Instead of asking, "Who am I?" we should try asking, "Who is God?" in consideration of who He is. God, who is merciful and long-suffering, did not rebuke Moses, but gave him assurance about His plan, purpose, and place for him. Moses did not need to focus on "Who am I?" on self, but instead should focus on who God is, because God would go before, with, and after Moses. Moses was assured of the presence of God, but not only that, God also assured him with the promise of God to strengthen him. And there we might think, certainly now Moses is ready. Now he has the confidence he needs. Now he has the assurance he needs to go and do what God has called him to do. But as we continue reading in Exodus chapter 3, we find instead Moses raises another objection to the Lord. Let's go back there to Exodus chapter 3 and find that second objection. Objection number one was what? Who am I? Let's pick up in verse 13 now of Exodus 3. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and he shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Here we find Moses' second objection. Objection number one, who am I? Objection number two, who are you? Now we might think that this is a simple, natural response to what God has shared with him in verses 11 and 12. God has shared with him, I'll be with you, and I'll give you my promise, my token, that you'll come back and worship me on this mountain. And we might think that Moses here is not still objecting to God, that he's not expressing unbelief or a lack of confidence in what God has said, that Moses is simply asking for information to aid him in his purpose. Pastor, why do you say that Moses is still objecting to God? Well, if you continue to follow the context, you find that Moses continues expressing unbelief, a lack of assurance, lack of confidence in God's plan. There are more objections to come. Moses here is not fluxing between belief and unbelief. He is wallowing in unbelief. God had revealed his purpose, his plan, and his place to Moses. He assured him already to his first objection with his presence and his promise. But now Moses asks, well, who are you? God, I used to be a somebody, but now I'm a nobody. You've told me that it's not about me, but it's about you. So, who are you? Objection number one expressed doubt in himself. But objection number two expresses doubt in God. And since you not completely grasp it, friends, that is a significant problem. If Moses was going to effectively and consistently fulfill God's plan, if God calls him to the purpose, the plan, and the place he has for him, he needed to understand who his authority came from. But he did not. One writer said it this way, what Moses asks then has to do with whether God can accomplish what he is promising. What is there in his reputation that lends credibility to the claim in his call? How suddenly can he, speaking of God, be expected to deal with a host of powerful Egyptian deities against whom, across so many years, he has apparently won no victory for his people? For 400 years, they've been in slavery in Egypt. As the culture of the day, we know from Old Testament passages of Scripture that when one nation defeated another, they gave praise to their gods as being more powerful and victorious over the gods of the conquered nation. Moses and the children of Israel, many of them at that time, were lacking faith in God, doubting God's power, doubting God's authority, doubting God's ability. From their perspective, God, having allowed them to suffer as they had for 400 years and more, demonstrated that he did not have the power and authority. Moses was in that place. God, for 400 years, you've left your people alone. For 400 years, you've been silent. For 400 years, you've seemingly not moved and interceded for your people with your power. So when they ask me, who sent you? What sign do you give me that I can give to them that will cause them to trust you? And really, Moses needed to trust God himself. Can you identify this evening at any point in your life with Moses' objection? His objection came down to a basic lack of trust in who God is. Have you ever been there? There ever been times in your life where you've rejected God's purpose, plan, and place for you because of a lack of faith in who God is, a lack of faith in God's understanding, His power, His authority, a lack of faith that God will fulfill His promises, a lack of faith that God can provide and care for you in that place? The Bible is very clear that faith and obedience are connected. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, you find the connection between faith and obedience exemplified all throughout that chapter, but it's expressed clearly in Hebrews 11, verse 6, where the Bible declares, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Trust and obedience are connected. When you lack trust in God, you can be assured that it will be difficult to obey God. In Hebrews chapter 11, which we just read from, we read that these men and women of God worked by faith, and that their obedience was tied up in faith. Every act of rejection, neglect, or delay in pursuing the purpose, plan, and place that God has for you can be traced to a root of unbelief. This is the "who are you" objection. Can you identify with that in your life? But God again comes to Moses with sweet assurance. Previously, He had assured Moses with the presence of God and the promise of God. But now I want you to see, thirdly, God assures Moses with the person of God. Moses asked God, "Who are you?" And God essentially says, "Moses, let me tell you about myself. Let me tell you who I am." He continued to demonstrate His mercy and long-suffering, responding to Moses' objection by assuring him of His person. Note, if you will, that God answered Moses' question three ways. In verse number 14, He said, "I am that I am." Also in verse number 14, He shortened it and simply said, "I am." And then in verse number 15, He identified Himself as the Lord God. Now don't miss this. Moses was asking God for some new revelation. "God, when I go back to your people and tell them that the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, what name can I give them? What new revelation can you give me about yourself that will cause the people of Israel to trust you, to restore faith in you?" But God does not give Moses new revelation. He says, "I am that I am Lord God," all of which come from that name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, which, as we know, biblically, hundreds of years, God had revealed Himself to Abraham this way. In fact, He tells Moses, does He not, that "this is my name forever." I'm reminded of the New Testament trip that tells us about Jesus Christ, who is the same one, yesterday, today, and forever. God here reveals to Moses not a new revelation, but certainly applications and implications about the Lord that would be meaningful to the children of Israel. All of this was an expression of who God is by way of what we might refer to as His most holy, His most important, His most set apart name. This was the name of God that Israel was very careful with, that when they considered later the law of the Ten Commandments, that this was the specific name of God that they were to handle with great care and sacredness. And it's the name that God uses here to assure Moses of who He is. "I am" implies existence. "I am" implies self-existence. God exists in and of Himself apart from any force or power of being outside of Himself. "I am" implies unchanging. It existence. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am implies all-powerful existence. All power, might, and strength belong unto Him. I am implies all-knowing existence. He knows everything, the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. I am implies ever-present existence. Before the mountains were brought forth, the Scripture declares, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, Thou art God. He's the God of beginning, of end, and everything in between. He never had a beginning Himself. He'll never have an end. I am implies all-sufficient existence. We need nothing apart from God. He is sufficient for all things. And I am implies so much more. One said it this way, God's name expressed His nature and His actions. He goes on to the Hebrew to be, the form of the to be verb as God uses here, I am that I am. In Hebrew does not just mean to exist as all other beings and things do, but to be active, to express oneself in active being, as if God were saying to Moses, I am the God who acts. I am what in creative activity and everywhere I turn out to be, or I am the God that really acts. When God was expressing to Moses the person of God, who He is, God was not just informing Moses that He exists, but that He is a God who is active in the affairs of man, and He would be active for His people. Now, how did this give assurance to Moses? What is his objection expressed? His objection demonstrated doubt in the purpose, the plan, and the place that God had for him. Between these two objections, he is mired in unbelief. But listen to what the Bible declares in Psalm 9 and verse 10, the first half of the verse. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. You see, in sharing his name, God was not just giving Moses an answer to a question, just give them this name of this God that sent thee, but God was responding to Moses' objection. God was responding to the very need of Moses' heart, who lacked confidence, who lacked assurance in the purpose, the plan, and the place that God had for him, because he lacked assurance and he lacked confidence in God Himself. And as God reveals His name to Moses, He reveals His nature. He reveals who He is and how He will act on Moses' behalf to give him assurance and trust in who He is. One said it this way, when He, God, names Himself, we may be sure the name is packed with who He is and what He intends to do. God does not choose names for Himself at random, say, for the sound or for an ancestor or to avoid embarrassing nicknames. He chooses names for the sake of revealing things about Himself that will deepen our love for Him and enlarge our admiration and strengthen our faith. And certainly that is what was going on in Exodus chapter 3. The Scripture reveals that when we know and understand God's name, that is, when we know and understand who God is, when we know and begin to understand that God is at work, it strengthens our faith. We can often, if we're honest and sincere, struggle with the purpose, the plan, and the place that God has for us, just as Moses did. But that struggle will start to dissolve and disappear when you get back to a place of knowing God, of really spending time in His presence, getting to know and understand the God that you serve. My lack of confidence and God's purpose, place, and plan for my life fades when I focus in on who He is. My discouragement, my sense of defeat in the midst of difficulties begins to disappear when I focus on who God is. Yet, when I focus on the circumstances, when I focus on the challenges, when I focus on the conflicts, I'll struggle with assurance. I'll struggle with really knowing and sensing in my heart, believing that I am where God wants me to be, that I'm fulfilling His purpose, His plan, and that I'm in the place that He has for me. But when I come back to a place of focusing in on who God is, seeking His face, seeking an understanding of Him through His Word and through His Spirit, that discouragement, that lack of confidence just begins to dissolve away as I understand the God that I serve. Let me challenge you. Consider any need that you have in light of who God is. Any need. You pick the need. Consider that need in light of who He is and determine if God can or cannot meet the need. Whatever the need is, look at who God is and try to determine, is God able to meet that need or is God not able to meet that need? In everything that you face, rather than looking at the challenge, the conflict, the circumstances, look at God. Put God to the test, not in the sense of tempting Him, but in the sense of proving Him. Doesn't He give us encouragement to do that in different places? I'm reminded of Malachi chapter 3, where He encouraged Israel, bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, and what? Prove me therewith, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Oh, God encourages us to put Him to the test, not in the sense of tempting Him, but in the sense of proving Him to see if He is unequal to the challenge. And if we will do that sincerely in our lives, getting before God and focusing on who God is, the person of God, rather than our objections to the purpose, the plan, and the place that God has for us, what we'll find every single time is there is no challenge, there is no circumstance, there is no conflict that God is unable to meet us and enable us to rise up to the task to which He's called us. When you are lacking confidence in the purpose, the plan, and the place that God has for you, focus on God and recall to your mind and heart who